Where we sit in church matters, doesn't it? If you're anything like the churches I've been a part of before, if you ever want to confuse your pastor, everyone move to the other side next week and he'll be looking around. He'll not be able to work out where you are. You'll get a visit during the week. In a former generation of the Church of God, there actually weren't any seats at all, believe it or not. People would bring a little stool if they were too old or infirm to stand, but there just weren't any seats. And this is where you think, well, he probably didn't preach as long as you do. And then whenever that time passed, individuals would literally pay to have a seat built. This is literally my seat. I literally paid for it to be built, and no one else is allowed to sit in it. And whenever that age passed, the church itself would build seats and then rent them out. So if you want to sit down, you have to pay rent to your church. And I'll leave this out there with you. The most expensive seats, the best seats, were in the front row. I'll just leave that out there. But so often where we sit matters, or at least it matters to us. Woe betide anyone who's visiting our church and foolishly sit in my seat. That's why I do sit in the front when I'm visiting a church, because no one else does. But so often in the church, we think that where I sit matters an awful lot. Sometimes it matters too much. Today, we are joining with the Church of God all around the world in celebrating Ascension Day. This is the day we remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is not only alive, and not only alive forevermore, right now, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, in the only seat that matters, the seat that is truly and fully his, the seat where no one else could ever sit. And there he pleads for us. He is our representative. He is our advocate before God the Father. No one else will ever take his seat. No one else ever could, because he is seated there as eternal proof that God has won. He is winning and he will win. He is a constant living reminder that all things are underneath the sovereignty and dominion of God. All things. Even the troubles of life, even the trials we face and the burdens we carry and the giants that come against us that we know are just too big, even the storms we face that we know we can't endure, they are all under the perfect, gracious lordship of Jesus Christ. And it is his power that is at work in us and through us and for us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that breathed life into death and turned absolute defeat into perfect victory. That life-giving power is at work in us. It's at work on our behalf and for our good. And it's all because Jesus Christ is ascended and is right now seated at the right hand of God, Lord over everything. We are in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. If you have your Bible with you, you can look it up. It will appear on the screen if I can figure out how to work it. We think that in spite of what we call this letter, it wasn't actually written to the church in Ephesus. It was written to a whole bunch of churches, and they would pass it around and share it with one another. We think that because it doesn't deal with any specific issues. It reads more like a manual on how to be the people of God in the world. It doesn't include the greetings that Paul usually includes in his letters. We don't think it's because he just didn't have any friends in Ephesus. We think it's because lots of different churches received this letter. It was passed from one faith community to another until it has ended up in this faith community this morning. Paul begins in chapter 1 by talking about the wonderful inheritance we have as God's people, this wonderful salvation we have received in and through and for Jesus Christ. He talks about how we are a part of this eternal and cosmic work of God in the world. Our salvation hasn't just sprung out of nowhere. It has been in the heart and mind of God since before the first day dawned. And it is something that is being worked out until that day, the absolute perfect completion of the kingdom of God. And that means it's being worked out right here. It's being worked out right now. It's being worked out in us, in all of the painful places, in all of the broken places, in all the places that have been ruined and spoiled and twisted by death, in all of its horrible disguises. Even there, even at that place and in that time, our salvation is still secure. It is still safe and sure. It is still being worked out by God. So let's read it together, the word of God for the people of God. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, says Paul, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your written revelation of who you are and what you're like and what it means to be the people of God in the world, living this counterculture life, living this upside down and inside out life, living a life as a part of the kingdom of God in the here and now while we wait for the kingdom of God in all of its beauty and fullness and power. We pray that as the written word becomes the spoken word, that it would become the living word in our hearts and that we would live it out in every moment and breath of our lives. We pray, Lord, that these words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Has anyone ever played hide and seek with a young child? We used to do it in our house all the time. We still do it from time to time. I'm glad Nathan decided to go out to children's church, otherwise I wouldn't be able to tell this story. If your house is anything like the houses we have lived in, there's just not that many places to hide. And if your child is anything like our child, they're just not that good at hide and seek. I'm sorry, Nathan, if you can hear this. But he's just not that great. And mostly it's because he gets so excited about it. So he'll go off and hide and I'll finish counting and I'll already have a fair idea as to where he is. But I have to make a big show of it. I have to narrate as I go. Oh, I wonder, is Nathan behind this door? Oh, no, he's not. I wonder, is he in the bathroom? Oh, no, he's not. Where could he be? And all the while I'm trying to ignore the Nathan-shaped bulge underneath the duvet or the feet sticking out from behind the curtain. But once in a while, he surprises me, and I genuinely can't find him. And in those times, usually all I have to do is stop and listen. And if I'm careful and if I'm quiet, I'll hear the sound of a young boy trying desperately not to laugh because he's just so excited. He's so pleased with himself, and he's so desperate to stay hidden, but at the same time, so desperate to get caught. And all he can do is repress these sniggers and this giggling. Because in spite of how he seems to be hidden, all I have to do is stop and open my eyes and open my ears. Jesus Christ no longer walks and talks amongst us in bodily form. That part of his ministry is over and done. Right now, as we worship this morning, he is seated in heaven at the right hand of God, waiting for that day to dawn when he will return to bring everything to perfect completion and fullness and beauty. His kingdom will wondrously come and the hope of all creation will be fulfilled. Are we a church that says amen? Sometimes, if we are, that's great. And it would be easy for us to think he's done, he's gone, he's distant, he's no longer relevant to our lives, he's no longer interested in our lives because we can't see him, we can't reach out and touch him, he's hiding and we can't see him, and so he must not want to be found. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, the fact that Jesus Christ is seated in heaven right now, that is such amazing good news for all of God's people. That's a message of hope. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message of resourcing and equipping and enabling. It's a message that God hasn't forgotten us. God is not distant from us. He is not removed from us. The ascension is such good news that the New Testament treats it as the third act in this great saving victory of Christ. We are saved and saved because Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ is ascended. He is seated at the hand of God right now. One or two of those things without the other, it's just not enough. It doesn't rescue, it doesn't save. But because Jesus is the ascended Savior, because he is enthroned with God, it makes all the difference. Paul says, God the Father has seated Christ at his right hand in heaven, and he is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. The fact of the ascension means that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's perfect and eternal proof that he reigns, and we need that. We need the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to know that he is on the throne of thrones and that on his head is every crown. We need to know he's Lord over the burdens that we're carrying, that he's Lord over the troubles that we're facing, that he's Lord over the giants coming against us and over the storms that threaten to drag us down. We need to know that Jesus Christ wears the crown, not sickness, not disease. It doesn't wear the crown in our lives. That condition or illness, that debilitating disease or crippling pain, it doesn't wear the crown. It may seem like it does. There's so much that we can't do anymore, and so many places we can't go and experiences we can't have. It seems to have reduced the quality of life so much and will even reduce the length of our life so much. And so it would be easy for us to think that disease wears the crown. And so we let it rule. We let it reign. We let it sink its teeth into every part of our life and sink its tendrils into every aspect of our life. We just give in and we just give up. We let it dictate and control because it's in charge. It wears the crown. But all rule and authority, all powers and dominion, they are all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's all subject to his rule and his reign. That sickness has to bend the knee before the King of Kings. It has to acknowledge that Yahweh is God and Jesus Christ is Lord, and nothing can take his throne from him. The ascension means that Jesus wears the crown, not sickness. The ascension means that broken relationships don't wear the crown. Our relationship with a friend or with a parent, with a child or a spouse, it's broken and it seems that there's no way back and no way it could ever be okay again. The things that have been said and done, the things that have been left unsaid and undone, they have left wounds that go far deeper than anyone can see. It hurts so much. It hurts so badly, and we're left with broken pieces that cannot be put back together again. That relationship is too far gone. That love could never come back. That hurt could never be healed. And so that brokenness wears the crown. It's in charge. We just have to go where it takes us. But the ascension means that that broken relationship doesn't wear the crown. It is included in that great all that is under the feet of Jesus. That all covers our broken relationships. It covers the hearts broken by our broken relationships. Sickness, broken relationships, they're not in charge. Our mental health doesn't wear the crown. Our anxiety, our panic attacks, our painful and violent mood swings, that big black dog of depression, they don't wear the crown either. They are covered by that universal all under the feet of Jesus. And so when we are carrying around that terrible, dense cloud that no one else can understand, that fog that penetrates to the deepest places of ourselves, we can be reminded, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ wears the crown and everything is subject to his lordship. That universal rule, that cosmic reign, it includes everything we will ever face and endure, everything that will come against us and hold us down and hold us back. His reign includes our financial worries, the fact that what we need always outstrips what we have. His reign includes our loneliness, the fact that even in a crowded room, we feel so alone. Even in a room full of God's people, even in this room filled with these people, we still feel so alone. His reign includes our fears for tomorrow. We don't know what it brings, and that's terrifying. Or we do know what it brings, and that's worse. His reign includes the doubts that tell us we are not good enough. We're not important, we're not valuable. The doubts that tell us that after all we have been and all we have done, there's no way back, there's no way home. The doubts that tell us we are cut off and locked out. The reign of Jesus Christ even includes them. His reign includes our failures and our fallings, all the times we've got it so painfully and tragically wrong. It even includes the sin that would cut us off forever from God were it still in charge. If sin sat upon the throne, there's nothing for us but death. If sin wore the crown, it would all be over. But even sin is included in that great cosmic all that is under the feet of Jesus. When Rome ruled the world, the key phrase to remember is Caesar is Lord. By the time Paul was writing his letter, Julius Caesar, the one after whom every emperor was named, he had already been worshipped as divine. He had achieved so much and accomplished so much. Surely he was a god. In a very real sense, Caesar was Lord. The Emperor of Rome ruled from southern Britain to northern Africa, from modern-day Portugal to modern-day Syria. The Roman legions were so relentlessly and unstoppably powerful that someone could travel from one end of the empire to the other, protected simply by these words, Civis Romanus sum, I am a Roman citizen.